So we'll continue today with our looking at the kingdom of God, what it means, when it was present, or if it is present, or is it future. We saw several verses where Jesus and John the Baptist both began their ministries by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." So sounds like not quite, but it's close. So the kingdom of God is near. Jesus told a Pharisee, the Pharisee had told him the greatest commandments, to love God, love others, and Jesus told this Pharisee, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," as if it was present and he was close to being in the kingdom of God. Then finally we saw in Luke 21, where Jesus is speaking about the end of the age, he's talking about the kingdom of God appearing, but after the times of the Gentiles is complete, and the cosmic signs in the heavens and the second coming. So the kingdom of heaven being much later at the end of time appearing. Then we also saw that Jesus pointing towards some very future event. At the Last Supper, he broke bread and gave them the cup. And Jesus saying, "I will not drink of the cup until I do it in the kingdom of heaven." So again, some very future time when the kingdom of heaven was going to be established. So can we look at this kingdom of heaven and all these different tenses, past, present, future, and figure out what the kingdom of God is and when it is. So we look next at, can we seek the kingdom of God? And we know that the only way to seek the righteousness of God, period, is through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can be made righteous. So we know the presence of Christ had something to do with seeking the kingdom of God. And then finally, he was talking about who's the least and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he said, those who practice my commands and teach them will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Alluding to something having to do with rewards in the kingdom of heaven, how you acted and behaved on earth. So again, pointing to some time during the distant future, he tells some people on that day, on the judgment day, that you're going to say, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "I'm going to say I never knew you." Again, pointing to way on down, something at the end of time. And then finally, he told a Roman centurion, he said, "You know, you're going to be at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there's going to be people, subjects thrown outside of the feast. They're not welcome." And that compares with Revelation, the wedding supper of the Lamb, that only certain people are invited to this, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, but there will be subjects thrown outside, cast outside, pointing again to a judgment day. And then the disciples driving out demons. Jesus told the listeners, "If I drive out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come." So here it is. Here it is. He's doing it exactly in that manner. So then we come to this verse today that's a pretty powerful verse, Luke 17. Luke 17, 20. And here's where it gets really fun to stop and try to work through this. I think it was Janie last week was saying we need to put on our eternity caps. So Luke 17, 20, Jesus is talking again to the Pharisees, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So they're expecting the kingdom of God to come. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is.'" He said it's not going to be something physical presentable in a manner. He says they're not going to say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you, within you. Now, people have argued about this verse because they're saying, see, the kingdom of God is within every person. He's telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God is within them. Well, we know that that can't be right. We believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in believers in Jesus Christ, and the only way that a person can have the Holy Spirit dwell in them is through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we know that the Pharisees did not have the kingdom of God within them. Now, some of your translations have taken that and said, changed it from within you to among you or in your midst, because they realize the intricacy of saying the Pharisees had the kingdom of God within them. Well, no, they didn't. And so some of the translations say Jesus, being representative of the kingdom of God, is in your midst. It is among you, not within you. So we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in believers, but not in the Pharisees. And even whenever the disciples say that we are driving out demons in your name, this is before the day of Pentecost, so even the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So you could say that even the disciples did not have the kingdom of God within them at that moment in time. And so then that would make sense that they were driving out demons, not by their power, for sure, but in Jesus' name is how that was taking place. So again, a demonstration of the kingdom of God by driving out demons, not only by Jesus, but also by the disciples. So now then, if you look at this and begin to look at the kingdom of God being within us, that's supported by all the verses where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in believers. Now look over at Romans 8. Romans 8, you start to put all these together and it starts becoming more and more clear. Romans 8:9. Paul says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of the righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Again and again. Now then, you notice the interchangeability here too. The Spirit is in you, the Christ is in you, God is in you. That tells us the teaching of the Trinity. They're the same. You're going to have Christ in you, God in you, Holy Spirit in you. That's borne out 1 Corinthians 3, so keep going to the right a few more pages. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Ephesians 2, keep going to the right. Ephesians 2:22 says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So here again is that interchangeability. God lives in you by his Spirit who is in you. Colossians 1:27, again, Paul says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the interchangeability, teaching exactly who the Trinity is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal, one being represented in three persons, exact same thing. And then finally, 1 John 4, all the way almost to the back, 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." In this way, love is made complete among us. Love is made complete. So here's the next hint of the kingdom of God, is that God is in us. God lives in us. But it's only through the belief in Christ the Son. So as we believe in Jesus Christ, God, through His Spirit, comes to dwell in us. And it says, His love is made complete. His love is made complete. God is love. He's not the perfect example of love, although He is. He's not a good demonstrator of love, although He demonstrates perfect love. But God is the source of all love. And in us, His love is made complete. How is it that I live and love so imperfectly then? If the kingdom of God is through God's indwelling, through His Holy Spirit, and His love is made complete, then why am I not very good at it? Is the kingdom of God not present? If God's presence in me constitutes the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, what about the verses that showed that the kingdom of God will not have any tears, no death, no pain? In this room right now, we have professing spirit-filled Christians. Is the kingdom of God here and is it complete? How would you answer that? If you have God's Holy Spirit living in you, isn't the kingdom of God present? This is where you would nod your head. But is it complete? I mean, this morning, we need to keep the Hicks family. They've had death and there's tears. I know some of you are going through a lot of pain. You're about to have surgery or just had surgery. Yes, sir?
Until the 1,000 years is completed and God moves Jerusalem to earth, then it will be complete.
Okay, so the kingdom of God is here, he says, but it's not complete until the end of time. So even the word, and what he says is true, is here spiritually. That is exactly what people point to, is that it's just a spiritual thing. But is it more than that? If the Holy Spirit is living in us, are there demonstrations in the physical world? Okay, so let's continue down this path. So again, he just put on his eternity cap and he's looking way out. Yep.
I read it in one of my devotionals this week. It's an author said, the kingdom of God is creation healed.
Creation healed. The kingdom of God is creation healed. So that makes sense logically through the scripture. The intent for God is to always restore everything back to the way it was originally intended. Man, yes. I'm sorry?
Could you be in and out of the kingdom?
Could we be in and out? Well,
individually,
I guess we could act like it. Sometimes I act like I'm not in the kingdom of God. But you have to go back to the fact that through Jesus Christ, we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us.
Do now, you address each of them individually? Or how do you just, when you've got to have somebody, which one do you say?
I'm sorry?
The three of the Trinity, which one do you pray to address?
Oh, who do we address as in the Trinity when we pray? And you've heard me pray to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and to God. I mean, it's one being.
And
whenever you look at their personages, what their tasks were in the universe, in the world, they had different tasks. So what's wrong with thanking Jesus for His crucifixion and resurrection? What's wrong with thanking the Holy Spirit for dwelling in us and bringing us the Spirit of truth, and thanking God for the Creator? It's an amazing, and once you start, I believe it becomes more and more personable as you realize what their tasks are in our lives and in the world, and you're thanking them for that. To me, it just makes it even more meaningful to us. So this continues to point to that. So my question is, Is the kingdom of God present, and why isn't it complete? Because a lot of loving people in here, but none of us are loving perfectly, not the perfect love of God. The pain, the tears. So we know that the reasoning that you go through, if Christ's presence was the kingdom of God, then why didn't all those things end? So that has to point to some place in the future. Was the kingdom of God present with Christ? Yes, it was. Then finally, I want to look at John 3, 1. John 3, 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus said. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Pointing to what Bill was saying, the spiritual kingdom, Jesus said, you don't even have a chance to see it until you're born again. We are incapable of even envisioning the kingdom of God unless we're born again. That's what mankind's problem is. We are so depraved and against God that we can't even see his kingdom until we're born again. Much less enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit, which points out to exactly what we're saying logically through Scripture. He points to the belief in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection is the only way for a person that can have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. Otherwise, we cannot be righteous enough or holy enough to contain God's Holy Spirit. So that points to exactly what Jesus is saying. Until you're born of the water, until you're born again, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Born of the Spirit, point again to the necessity of knowing and believing in Jesus Christ, the only way possibly to be born of and receive the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, we cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. So then, let's see how this is intertwined and we'll wind up. So, my first question, was the kingdom of God present in the physical appearance of Jesus Christ? Yes. How would you state that? How would you argue that? How would you say, yes, it was, and here's the proof? Because he was God. The kingdom of God was on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, God on earth, the God-man. Yes, the kingdom of God. Jesus was love, compassion, mercy. He was all the attributes of God, embodied, incarnate on earth. His presence on earth was the kingdom of God. So that's why he could say, the kingdom of God is here. It has come. He was the embodiment of the kingdom of God. All those attributes of God were fully present in Jesus Christ. Okay? But at the same time, he pointed to, but the kingdom of God is not going to come until after the times of the Gentile. He's still pointing to this dual fulfillment time. So then, okay, so then being baptized, born again of water and Spirit that allows us entry into the kingdom of God must point to the coming of the Holy Spirit. It has to, as he takes up residence in a believer, in all believers. So then when Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, that's true. The kingdom of God is within all who believe in Jesus Christ. But we have to remember, you and I are incapable of bearing the kingdom of God on our own. We cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit. We don't have a chance. Like he says, you can't even see the kingdom of God until you're born again. We are incapable of entering the kingdom of God on our own merits. The only way we can do that is if God sends His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And the only way we can do that is through belief in Jesus Christ and His finished work. We're incapable. Something or someone in the Holy Spirit, apart from ourselves, must manifest the kingdom of God in us. And the only way is through the Holy Spirit. So then, if Jesus, through His work, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, facilitated the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer, does that mean that the kingdom of God is complete? And the answer that we've already seen is no, it's not complete. But the question is, how does the kingdom of God dwelling in every believer affect what we do every single day? And then, is it purely spiritual or is it physically manifested in how we live? So that's what you're going to think about for the next 2 weeks. Yes?
The world right now, Satan is ruling the world.
Yep.
There's evil around us.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit within us helps us resist it and be examples of His kingdom. But
good.
Until this creation and devil's cast out, the kingdom of God is
good. Okay, so this point's exactly what we talked about last week, where Jesus several times saying, the ruler of the air, the prince of the world is here. The prince of the world is condemned. The prince of the world is judged. Paul says the ruler of the prince of the air is here. And you're going, well, wait a minute. What is it? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, so isn't Satan taken care of? Again, in eternal thought, yes, he's done. But for a while here, he's turned loose, and so it affects us. So what she's saying is, the Holy Spirit in us gives us the power to resist him. Otherwise, we couldn't do it. So the kingdom of God has to be present in a believer in order to even fight against Satan at all. Otherwise, we would go, I give up. I'll take the temptation. This is great. But now we have the kingdom of God living in us, and we can say no. No, now we know that we have the strength to resist through his power. Again, so think about the next couple weeks. What is it that is incomplete about the kingdom of God, and how is it borne out day by day? Do we just give up now and say, you know what? Yes, I believe in Jesus, and one of these days it's all going to come to fruition, and I don't need to worry about that. Well, that doesn't sound like an active kingdom of God.
Jim,
yes? I rebuke in Jesus' name.
Me too.
But at the same time, I don't, some people really dwell on Satan, and I don't. Some people even get to the point
I'm not dwelling on it, but sometimes he certainly gets to me.
Sure gets under my skin sometimes. No, my point is that some people, and I've said this before, I got the flu, Satan's really attacking me. Well, no. It's probably because you went to the movie theater with 300 other people that had the flu. And, there's things that happen in the world that, that's the way the world is going, that God is allowing to work through. And it's not necessarily I'm being attacked from Satan every moment of every single day, and all of a sudden my focus is on Satan instead of God. That's what I get to. Yes, ma'am.
Will you clarify? So you're saying the kingdom of God is here, but it is not yet complete. And so last week when we were going through all those scriptures, there were verses right after some of the stuff we read where Jesus said, I tell you, in your generation, the kingdom will come. And so as a Christian, when I read that challenges me. And so you're saying that's kind of fulfilling what Jesus was saying. It is here because the Holy Spirit has come,
exactly.
But it's just not complete.
Exactly. And so in Jesus' time, even the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And so he could be pointing to, it's really near, the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming and that some of the generation will not pass away until they see it, that could be the perfect explanation that they lived to see the coming of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were there. And so they saw the kingdom of God. Because the Holy Spirit is God, then he has to have that kingdom already. That is his kingdom. And if he comes to dwell in you, where's the kingdom of God? Well, it's present in every single believer. So good point. So all of this starts kind of falling into place when you start looking at it in that manner. And then you get the bigger picture, our eternity caps, and realize that, oh, we're kind of in a little not yet period. But it's coming, but can I affect it today? Absolutely. We should be. All right? So that's what kind of think along those lines for the next couple of weeks. Just let your mind, put on your eternity cap, because it'll hurt for a little while, but it's wonderful. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your incredible gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. You alone, God, could have provided that, because it was so far out of the realm of thinking for mere man. So we thank you, God, for your creation, your all that you do that holds us together. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness, your humility to come to earth as man, to die as man, but yet pay for our sins as God, your resurrection, your holiness. We thank you, Jesus, and your facilitation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And dear Spirit, we thank you that you dwell in us, that you lead us, that you guide us into all truth, that you tenderly and lovingly nurture us in the Word of God and in our relationship with you. We thank you for that. And God, I thank you for this class. What they do in the world is amazing. You work through them in amazing ways, and their open hands and hearts prove it out. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here, folks.